A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I'm going away and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me, but the world must know that I love the Father, and that I do just as the Father has commanded me." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Your family, some people sing in the shower. I think of new homilies. And today, I got up at 6:03. I don't like getting up that early, but just felt the need to get up. And after working hard on all this homily that you're going to hear today, as I always say, you'll get your money's worth. Another thought came to me while I was in the shower, kind of out of the blue. So I'll share it with you now, because it's so pertinent to us today, so applicable. Why are people the way they are today? Well, they fear death. They fear death because they don't know about the afterlife, or they don't believe. They claim to not believe in the afterlife. So the reason why they're clinging so tenaciously to make sure that not anybody gets sick, they're afraid of dying. We're not afraid of dying. I can't wait. Hopefully I'm in a state of grace when I do, because something better is coming. But for godless people, the left, the godless left, the socialist, communist, godless left, Hollywood, etc., they fear dying because they think that's all they have. That's my first thought in the shower. The second thought came right after that. I think that's not, that fearing dying is only part of the story. I think a second part of that story is that deep down in every one of us, God has made us for himself. He has called each and every one of us. Not everybody listens. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Deep down inside, I think, they actually do think there might be something after death for which they will be held accountable. Which is why they are most afraid of dying. Well, that's what I think about in the shower. Did I already make the sign of the cross? Dear family, let us this morning truly comprehend the application of today's gospel to this day and every day of our lives henceforth. Firstly, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." Secondly, Jesus said to his disciples, "Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." Thirdly, and here comes the scary part, because it seems to suggest or infer trial, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." Fourthly, and here comes a scarier part, when Jesus specifically states that something is coming, some trial. Jesus said to his disciples, "And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." And finally, fifthly, and here comes the scariest part of all, when Jesus tells us what, or I should say who, is coming. Jesus said to his disciples, "For the ruler of the world is coming." Your family, as always seems to be the case, the Holy Gospel applies to us again, this day in spades. Understand something now. When Jesus said to the apostles, "The ruler of the world is coming," Jesus did not say, "Oh yeah, but then he's leaving." No, Jesus said the ruler of the world is coming. And because the ruler of the world came, remember that horrible line at the Last Supper, and Satan entered Judas. Because the ruler of the world came, as evidenced by Calvary, we, the faithful, absolutely, unequivocally, and daily need the help of grace to nourish and sustain us in the fight against the ruler of the world who is present and accounted for. We need it every single day of our lives until our Blessed Mother comes to crush the head of the ruler of the world and Jesus comes back to judge us. Which is why every deplorable and wretched bishop who locked the churches and denied people access to the Holy Mass, the Holy Eucharist, and the sacraments will have blood of every lost soul upon their heads. You know what I just saw this morning? This actually delayed me a minute. There's a bishop somewhere in Tennessee. He said, if a person tries to receive the Blessed Sacrament on his tongue in the most reverent way we've done for 2,000 years, he will deny the person and he will kick him out of the church. Turn in your crozier, bishop. You're not worthy of it. How dare they? How dare he? Amen, I say to you, they might as well put a blinking pink neon sign above the doorway to every Catholic church. Non-essential, non-essential, non-essential. Pink is a good color choice for McCarrick and his cronies and his ilk, by the way. They are blind. And they're leading the blind sheep down the road, the broad road to destruction. You may have heard the latest sign that the apocalypse is upon us. We already know that Lourdes, where our Blessed Mother appeared to Saint Bernadette, has been closed. There, where miraculous healing holy water was made available to us by the Queen of Heaven, something all of us need right now, has been closed. The bishops didn't, they went along with it. And just yesterday, I came to find out that the Portuguese government has brought in 3,500 armed soldiers to prevent anyone from going onto the grounds of Fatima. You know, tomorrow's the feast day. And the bishops of Portugal are all on board. They caved there like they did in France, like they did under Henry VIII, except for Bishop St. John Fisher. One bishop out of all of them caved. They're all dead now. I wouldn't have wanted to be any of them except Bishop St. John Fisher. The bishops of Portugal are all on board. Come, Blessed Mother, come and crush the head of the serpents. Come, Lord Jesus, come and vanquish the ruler of the world. Dear family, there's a reason why at every single holy sacrifice of the Mass, the priest prays the following prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Straight out of the gospel. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church. He didn't say on the faith of the bishops. He didn't say on the faith of the 75% of baptized Catholics who don't even bother to show up when it was open. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, the church you established, the church you founded. The truth which is handed down to us, the unchanged, unchangeable truth for 2,000 years. And graciously grant her peace and unity, not as the world gives peace, but as you give peace. Grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever. Last year we pondered how that was not a prayer like, oh, I got a friend in Jesus, peace. It wasn't some government's going to give me another handout, peace. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. I, Jesus, give my peace. The peace he gives specifically when we're being martyred in some way for our faith. And so daily we must disavow ourselves of the notion that life itself is supposed to be trouble-free. Oh, no, no. Life is nothing but troubles. with a little joy mixed in to sustain us in the middle of it. And so daily we must disavow ourselves of the notion that a real and genuine life of faith is supposed to be trouble-free. No, not so. And the litmus test about whether or not we truly understand what Jesus meant when he said, "My peace I give you," is whether or not we really are at peace in the midst of unjust persecution for our faith. This year, let us focus on the second part of that Holy Mass prayer. Let not our sins, but on the faith of your church. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant your peace and unity in accordance with your will. And as we focus on that, let us ask ourselves a very simple question. Do we think, for even a second, that it is Jesus' will that for the first time in 2,000 years of pandemics, plagues, pestilence, wars, famine, for the first time in 2,000 years, and after more martyrs than we can count, do we really think it's Jesus' will that any bishop of the Catholic Church locks the church, denies people their God-ordained right to attend the holy sacrifice of the Mass and receive the Holy Eucharist and receive the other sacraments? Is that possibly Jesus' will? Memo to the bishops of the world. The faithful do not need you to look after their bodies. They need you to follow the supreme law of the church and look after their souls and provide for their souls, baptize them, hear their sins, absolve them, and give them the Holy Eucharist that you were ordained to do. And when the government lets over 1,000, you've heard me say this, when the government lets over 1,000 people to wander in around Walmart, or a proportionate amount of people to wander around Family Dollar or Home Depot or Menards, because those places are essential, when the government itself gives you the right to have people come to church, as if, by the way, here in America, it even thinks it has a right to take away our constitutional right via separation of church and state in the First Amendment, when the government itself gives you exemptions like in Texas, Ohio, and Iowa, and you still say, lock the people out of the church and deny them the Holy Eucharist, what does that say about their belief about what is or is not essential? If it's safe for 1,000 people to be in Walmart, it is safe for a proportionate number of people to be in every Catholic church in this land. You're not looking after their body. You're not doing a better job than the government experts and scientists that you're relying upon in the first place. If they think it's okay for people to be inside a building, then it better be okay for you, especially when it's his house and not Family Dollar. If you don't get that, it really is time for you to turn in your croziers, because you're not capable of leading the people of God in a time of crisis. But what we can expect from so many of them, how can we expect anything different? They didn't lay aside the child molesters. They didn't release the names of offenders in a timely manner to bring peace and healing to the victims. And to this day, they haven't cleaned up their own house of so many like McCarrick and his cronies. That truth hurts. Can you imagine any of them sitting and having to listen to me? Truth hurts. But understand this, dear family. Understand one simple truth. The truth is that I'm not being divisive by speaking the truth. The truth is they are being divisive by their failure to live up to the truth. Just watch how when people of faith actually speak the truth, the worst reactions come from those who are supposed to be leaders of the truth. Look at what the Sanhedrin did when Jesus spoke the truth. Every step of the way, they plotted and they schemed and they hated until they finally killed the truth, or so they thought. So, dear family, let us realize that it does not matter whether we are arrested on Holy Thursday after we receive the Paschal Sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? First, the Paschal Sacrifice, Jesus didn't lock the apostles out of the upper room. First the Paschal sacrifice, then the arrest. How dare any bishop deny the faithful the Paschal sacrifice? So it doesn't matter whether we're arrested on Holy Thursday after we receive the Paschal sacrifice. It does not matter whether we are killed on Good Friday because we spoke and we lived and we demanded the truth. It does not matter whether we have to spend 3 days of darkness. You know, Padre Pio actually believed in that. He's a pretty good saint. I was this close to his body. And he looks like he's sleeping. He is so incorrupt. It just looks like he's taking a nap. It's no accident that the number is 3 in the 3 days of darkness. How many days of darkness did Jesus spend in the tomb? 3. It doesn't matter whether we have to spend 3 days of darkness in the tomb, as did our Lord and Savior. What matters, and what forms the basis of all we do in speaking and in living the truth, is that we know we will have Easter Sunday thereafter. That is why, dear family, Jesus said in today's gospel, "And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens," and it is, "look around, it's happening right here, right now." We had to turn people away. They're not turning them away at Walmart. Family Dollar's doors are wide open. We had to turn people away today. Explain that one to Jesus. "I've told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. For the ruler of the world is coming." He is coming. He is here. He has never left. Jesus talked all about his coming, nothing about his leaving. Here's something amazing. Literally, last year, on this day, while pondering today's gospel, I was thinking that maybe the reason why there's so little faith in America, or clearly in the hierarchy, is because there has been no big test of faith. That was my exact thought last year. There's been no big test of faith. Isn't it something how a year ago, exactly May 12th, 2019, that thought came to me, that there has been no big test of faith. Nobody knew then what we know now. The test was coming. Nobody saved Satan and his minions in the spiritual world, his minions in the human world. Could have known the how and the why the test would come so swiftly and so completely that there are 3,500 armed soldiers with, by the way, ARs, standing around Fatima on the day before our Blessed Mother's feast day. What can we say? The bishops didn't argue against it. Bishops didn't defend it. At this time, let us recall the words of the great venerable Archbishop Sheen. "It is not easy to convince a nation that denies sin that the wages of sin is death. It is not easy to convince a people that denies the distinction between right and wrong that they may be wrong." That goes for the people. It goes for the episcopacy. And let us recall the words of the great Pope St. John Paul II. "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. I do not think the wide circle of the American society or the wide circle of the Christian community realize this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the antichrist. I'm not some conspiracy theorist here.
Pope St. John Paul II said it.
This confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. This we know. We know all about Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Saturday in the tomb. We know all about it. Thanks be to God, we know about Easter Sunday. This confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is therefore in God's plan. And it must be what? It must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously. Yeah, let's look around at the church today. It's really taking up the trial. It's really facing it with courage when I have to turn people away. Oh, don't worry. Just, you know, go to Family Dollar. They're open. Pope St. John Paul II continued, "We must prepare ourselves to suffer great trials before long, such as will demand of us a disposition to give up even life and a total dedication to Christ and for Christ." It's profound. We must prepare ourselves to suffer great trials, not small ones, not medium ones, great trials before long, not sometime in the distant future, before long, such as will demand of us a disposition to give up even life. Oh, no, not now. Let's close the churches. We're a little afraid of, oh, we might catch a cold. We might catch a flu. Do we fear dying? Because if we do, then we've got a problem that we have to work on. Death is the least of our problems. Being in a state of grace when you die, that's the problem. And that's why we have the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's why we have confession, baptism, and the Holy Eucharist. Being in a state of grace, that's our concern and that's our problem. That's the supreme law of the church, something that the hierarchy seems to have forgotten completely. And finally, let us recall how that saintly Pope finished his fervorino. "With your and my prayers, it is possible to mitigate the coming tribulation, but it is no longer possible to avert it." Listen, he knew all about Fatima. We've been there, some of us, where he put the bullet in her crown. It is possible to mitigate the coming tribulation, but it's no longer possible to avert it, just like she told us in Fatima, just like she told us in Akita. "How many times has the renewal of the church sprung from the shedding of blood? This time, too, it will not be otherwise. We must be strong and prepared and trust in Christ and in his Holy Mother. And be very, very assiduous in praying the Holy Rosary." Someone asked me last night, I was in bed. "We're praying the Rosary now. Will you pray with us?" And I'm so tired. I picked it up and prayed it. More than half of it in Latin. I make this joke about you pray it in Latin, you pray twice. So really, I prayed it three times. Dear family, it is hard, if not impossible, to imagine more timely words than those of the Venerable Bishop Sheen and Pope St. John Paul II. So to end our meditation, let us recall what St. Paul wrote in the first reading, which is exactly why we heard St. Paul say in that first reading, just as we heard the same passage this past Sunday, "It is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." It's not shelter at home. Nothing hard about shelter at home. Let's be faithful. Let's live our faith. Let's be a witness of our faith. Let's be a witness that we do not fear dying, which is such a tiny percentage these days anyway. When you look at the numbers, we've been fed such a big lie around the world. The rule of the world, very happy to feed us the lie. Remember, keep in mind that when St. Paul said it is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, he said that just after they had stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. There's a hardship for you. Dear family, in these troubled days, when it seems that even so many bishops have abandoned their flocks, when the bishops did not preserve and protect Lourdes and Fatima, let us never forget that it is necessary, not optional, for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, We're given the game plan, the playbook, on how to go about winning this game of eternal life. Just as Jesus taught us and showed us through his prayer and fasting, we see St. Paul teaching and showing us the exact same thing. They appointed presbyters for the people in each church, and with prayer and fasting, commended them to the Lord in whom they had put their faith. Commended them to the Lord. Because they knew, as we should now, that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth, by the way. Pachamama's not going to save us. Well, let's all be nice to Pachamama. Maybe the plague will go away. No. Pachamama didn't make the earth. Almighty God made the earth. The only way we can have Jesus' peace in the world, not the peace of the world, but Jesus' peace whilst in the world, is to do what he taught and did, just like St. Paul taught and did. So if ever there's a time we're not at peace, doesn't mean we can't be righteously angry, but there's still peace in the middle of it. There's a time when we're not at peace, we just need to look in the mirror and evaluate exactly how much we have not done in our life of prayer and fasting. In these incomprehensible times when we are denied access to the holy sacrifice of the Mass and to the Holy Eucharist and to the sacraments, in these times we're denied that by the Catholic Church itself. This isn't the Mexican government in the 20s. This is the hierarchy. Let us resolve to rededicate ourselves to do more so that by prayer and fasting, we build our temporal arcs and our spiritual arcs on Jesus so that he is in our boat. He is in our ark when the storm hits us personally. It's already hitting us now. It's not going to get better. He's in our boat, though, so we'll have his peace, not as the world gives it to us, but as he does. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.